Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Father Michael Kaiser.
I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up into the third heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen. Amen. Today, we commemorate Sexagesima Sunday, which is one of those weird words that people hear and wonder just what does that mean. We are in the period that is running up to Great Lent. In the Eastern Rite, this is referred to as the Triodion. In the Western Rite, it's referred to as pre-Lent, being just a bit more, clear. And Sexagesima Sunday is the second such Sunday of the pre-Lenten period. This goes back to the time when they thought in terms, of approximates. Last Sunday was Septuagesima. That means 70 days before Easter. Today is Sextagesima, which means 60 days before Easter. Next Sunday is Quinquagesima. That means approximately 50 days before Easter. Obviously, they're not getting it exactly there, but, apparently time meant less to them then than now. And the church, in its readings, begins to get us ready for the period of time in our lives in which there is supposed to be, although this is meant to be a daily kind of thing, we know it's not, the most intense period of our relationship with God. And that is during Lent, coming up to Easter, to Pascha, to the Holy Resurrection. And so Paul, in this section from Paul, which was chosen to be read today, winds up talking about boasting. He winds up talking about pride. Now, we think of Lent, of course, as being a period of time when we're supposed to be emphasizing humility and penitence and fasting and repentance. There is the custom amongst many Orthodox, not all, but many, at the beginning of Lent, where on that last Sunday evening before Lent begins, because in the Eastern tradition, it starts on a Monday. For us, it starts Ash Wednesday, in which you go to people in the congregation and ask their forgiveness. You go and you bow before them and you ask for forgiveness for whatever sins you have done to them during the previous year. You're supposed to, although when you get to be my age, it's a little harder, to actually prostrate on the floor. I usually just do a bow now at this point, unless I got people on either side to help get me up. But, it's meant to be an act of real humility, an act of repentance. But the problem is, for you and I, who are not used to thinking in terms of acts of humility and acts of repentance, it sometimes becomes just sort of a thing we do, kind of a game, Oh, goody, we're going to go and we're going to kiss each other, and Aunt Harriet is going to come and have to face me, who hurt me deeply by drinking too much out of and then falling into the punch bowl at my wedding. And she is going to have to prostrate herself before me and ask forgiveness, and I'm really going to enjoy that. So it can turn into that. I have had people get up and walk out of the church because they have not wanted to ask forgiveness or could not bring themselves to ask forgiveness. Heck, I thought of doing it myself. There are people that, in my ministry I have hurt, and sometimes hurt egregiously and sometimes hurt deliberately, because I am a sinner. And when you're the head of the community, when you're the priest of the community, and you have to prostrate yourself before people. That's not just humility, that can be humiliating. And the fact is that we often need just a little bit of humiliation in our lives. The situation specifically that Paul is talking about here, he says, "Ye suffer fools gladly, seeing that you yourselves are wise." A situation had come about in Corinth in which there were people in the congregation who felt they had the right to judge who should be the pastor, that they were so wise, that they were so spiritual, that they were so holy, that, as some churches do today, let's have a vote. You know, I thought that last sermon stunk. So, you know, let's have a vote and see if we really want this guy to get... This happens. A Baptist minister in Eustace was canned 1 week before Easter because the board of elders, I don't know how the rest of the congregation felt, but the board of elders felt that they didn't like the sermon he preached. So they had a brief meeting afterwards and informed him, "Reverend, you're no longer, you got one more week," that week being Palm Sunday. So he gave him his Easter sermon on Palm Sunday, you know. And, you know, this sort of thing happened, you know, rather than following the good order of the church, which God knows can be screwy enough, you know, you get those people who say, "Well, no, we just, this judge, this guy isn't worth it. We don't think he's up to what we don't think we want to have him around." That's what was going on in Corinth at the time. And Paul is saying, with just the slightest hint of sarcasm, "You suffer others gladly because you're wise." Wow, how good it is to have you people in this congregation to keep us straight, to keep us focused, to keep going on and on. Because you see, Lent, and here is the catch-22. Lent, if you keep it faithfully and seriously, can turn into a real trap. It can turn into a real trap. It can become a breeding ground of Pharisaism, you know. It can become a breeding ground of judgmentalism, of making false judgments, you know. Every sin you can think of coming out that might involve making judgments about somebody else, it can happen during Lent. Let's look at fasting, number one. Now, in the Western Rite tradition, the fasting rules are no meat, no meat products, no meat juices, and yes, chicken is meat. Nothing. No beef, no chicken, no duck, no platypus. Pork? No pork. Pork is a meat. I'm sorry. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. In the Eastern Rite, the rules sometimes even go a little bit further, although, frankly, a lot of people are not able to keep them. And we're not too worried about wine and oil and what have you. But the biggies, you know, the stuff that really people obsess over, the meat and that sort of thing, this can become a real point of contention in families. You know. I have had phone calls, oh God, the phone calls you get. I had a phone call when I was in my first parish from a couple of young men who had converted to Orthodoxy from various forms of Protestantism, one of whom is now a priest in this archdiocese, so I won't embarrass him by mentioning his name. The other is fortunately not. And I get this phone call. I'm heading out for an appointment, and I can hear one guy yelling in the background. And the whole purpose of the phone call was to ask me if it was allowable during Lent to have bean dip with their Fritos. Because one of them had heard that the bean dip included an animal product. Okay, this is called the Pharisee. This is called obsessing. You know, this is, or is that, how much is in that margarine or what have you? Are you really going to put egg and not falafel? All right, you're going to do that? Really? What's the only way you can hold the falafel together? Is if you put an egg in it. I know families that get into fights over fasting. Every single one. Well, we're going to do it really good this year. We're going to do everything the rules say, which lasts approximately 24 hours. And then all of a sudden, people start arguing about what things they're going to do, what things they're going to have. And the most fun of all you can have during Lent is trying to find out what other people are doing. Now, so how you doing there? You're not by any chance sneaking in some pork, are you? You know, or maybe a little bit of chicken or something. Oh, no, we would never do that, you know. How are you doing? You holding up, you know? I mean, you're staying away from the chicken broth, you know? And so we start making judgments about the efforts of other people. That's why Paul, you know, in a slightly different context, writes, you don't judge what people eat. You know, what's wrong with you people? And they don't judge what you eat. You eat what God gives you, you know, and you be grateful for it. But it is a real trap. And people will boast. Just as Paul says, people will boast about this. Well, I got through all of Lent, and I didn't go to Wendy's one time. Of course, I virtually supported Five Guys. But the fact is that I didn't go to Wendy's one cotton-picking time. That didn't happen. Okay, yeah. There are, and there is the problem of our making swift and false judgments about others, you know, or what their efforts are. Well, I get up every midnight and I say the Akathist to the most sweetest Jesus. I can't do that. I'm a diabetic. I would go into a coma. It's got to be one of the most saccharine prayers I've ever found in my life. But it's just, you know, but people will do this. You know, I get up, you know, or I'm saying this, or I'm saying the Jesus prayer this many times, or I'm prostrating. Let me explain something to you. God doesn't care. God really doesn't care. He cares that you're making an effort. He cares that you're trying to persevere. He cares that you're trying, but the only thing he cares about is that you are trying. Not that you become some sort of super saint. Most of us are probably not going to have that happen in our lifetime. Not that you become noticed by the whole congregation as being, you know, the champion faster of the group or something like that. Yeah. Paul gives us an example of what might be considered a legitimate boasting. He talks about the man. Now we know the man is Paul. I mean, it's not rocket science. Paul is talking about himself. But he talks about a man who had a mystical experience. Now, you know, that's kind of the epitome of spiritual effort, that you would have close, deep mystical experiences with God, you know. I have maybe a two or three times in my life. It's not something that happens every Thursday at 4. I mean, it's just something that, you know, is a wonderful gift when it comes. And you try not to worry about it a lot of the time. But Paul says, okay, there was this man, and he was caught up into heaven. Whether really or not, I don't know. You know, maybe it was just the experience. Maybe it was something else. You know, God knows. You know, God knows. And he goes on to describe the experience that he had, which obviously was so important and life-changing to him. But he didn't want to talk about it. He didn't really want to talk about it. He's trying to make a point to the people that he's writing to in Corinth. But he didn't want to say, hey, you want to know something really cool? I had this experience. You know? I really had this experience, and God spoke to me, and I saw light, and it was like neon, and it was like the Aurora Borealis, and it was fantastic. All he says is, there was a man. You see, we're not called to talk about the gifts that God gives us. We're not called to tell people, guess what God just told me, or guess what experience I just had. We are called to participate in whatever blessing God gives us for us. And unless he specifically says, share this with someone else, and that does occasionally happen, you don't say anything about it. Because it's for you. It's not for your sister-in-law. It's not for your next-door neighbor. It's not for your five-year-old kid. It is for you. That is his gift to you. It is part of how he slowly brings us along to a realization of, how can I put it, how far we have to go. This happened to me once, a gazillion years ago, and it was during the service of the Stations of the Cross that we'll do on Friday evenings here during Lent. And somebody had invited me to go to this thing, and I believe I was in university at the time. And, you know, it was a nice service. It's a service, you know, we have the stations on the wall, and we go from each station, we say prayers and that sort of thing. Except we had two whole walls we could use, so we were at the whole church. And we came to that station where Jesus dies. And everyone is supposed to kneel at that point. And we did. I couldn't get up. Everybody else got up. I could not get myself off my knees. It was like something or someone was holding me down. Because for the first time, I was probably 22, something like that, young and knew everything. For the first time, I realized what a sinner I was and how much Christ's death had freed me, if I were willing to respond to it for salvation. Now, I had announced to my parents that I was going to be a priest when I was 12 years of age. I was active in everything. If there was something going on at church, I was at it. And for the first time in my life, I realized what Christ's death cost and what its purpose was. I had been freed from sin because of what had happened to him. That, I think, is the kind of thing Paul is talking about. He doesn't describe the experience, doesn't tell us what it was or anything like that. But that's the kind of experience we're talking about here. I didn't jump up and say, hey, guess what? You know, because I was so overwhelmed. I mean, it took me several days of really thinking and praying and what have you to get through this. So this is how I want you to approach this Lent. Pay no attention to what anybody else in this church is doing. I'm not saying you would, but I'm just, don't pay any attention to it. If you go down to Manny's and, you know, you see Bo chowing down on a T-bone steak, you say, you see nothing. You don't say it, you just don't see it, because God will deal with it. You don't have to. God's already dealt with most of this stuff. You don't have to. If you hear somebody whisper something about somebody else, you close your ears. If necessary, you shut your eyes. You focus on Christ. You focus on the cross. You focus on the fact that what we're experiencing during this period of Lent is a time in which we try the best we can, and I stress the best we can, to transform ourselves. And if you fail, that's okay. if you do it very slowly. That's okay. If you wonder if you can ever find any love in your heart for another human being again, that is okay, as long as you are persevering, as long as you are trying, as long as you are being faithful to God in your work. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.